Oh, well, pray.
Amen. Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thinking of one another,
God
I see.
Yes, Mary. God's man.
Always. Always.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Now God said, "Not those up and give them to Mary."
Yeah.
What? Why do you do things? I don't question it anymore. I just do.
179.
You cannot question the Lord.
Yeah, they had to bring my paperwork this morning, and
I don't think my
accounts. Yeah. Well, no coincidences with the Lord.
No.
See that?
I was on time and I'm late. So
hey, we don't mind.
I apologize.
You're here. Praise the Lord for that.
One. Lord took care of your business, though.
Let's all stand.
Okay.
And we'll open up to 179 prior to the message this morning. Great testimonies. And oh, boy. 8 precious souls saved at that service Thursday. What a wonderful day the Lord gave us. And 16 of y'all drove all the way to Westbrook, Maine for that service. I'm so proud of you. That was a great turnout and a great show of love and support for the Waits. They know that we love them, and we're 100% behind them. Right, June?
And the preaching was... Oh, was the Holy Spirit moving because
eight souls got saved. Oh, and not just the souls that were saved, but all the seeds that were planted.
Amen.
That, you know, with the gospel. And my sister said to me, she said, "Bob, I'm so glad that in your closing prayer you mentioned the coming of Antichrist and the prophecies being fulfilled." Because she says that's what stirs people up to get saved, because they know it's coming deep down inside. June?
Yes, Pastor. I wasn't saying a special one, but I need to know if I can say a special prayer for me. I was down for a whole week because I found out my godmother's not going to be around anymore. She's going to New Orleans. She's going to be for good.
Yeah.
She's keeping me in prayer. I'm stressing out at night here a lot now.
Yeah.
Please keep me in prayer.
Oh, yeah.
Well, bless her heart.
The Lord will find somebody else.
Yes.
People
yes.
are in and out of our lives.
She sure is going to miss her. They're very close. Phone calls and letters, you know. Oh, bless your heart, sister. You got a church family here that loves you, and we're behind you. And I'm so glad we're standing on the promises. Amen. Let's sing the first, second, and fifth of 179. Yes.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fail. When the howling storms are down and fears are sailed, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall. Lifting ever only to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God.
Everybody!
Standing, standing,
believe it, the way you guys are singing. Praise the Lord. Please be seated. Oh, what a blessing. Yes, indeed. I'm so glad that we've got a whole Bible full of promises of God. Amen. Not just one or two here and there, but a whole Bible full. And we claim them, indeed, as His children. Well, praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our Bibles at this time. And, of course, we'll sing again afterward. Open up to John's Gospel this morning. John chapter 16. And, as always, I was in prayer, seeking the Lord's will for this morning's message. And He led me to John chapter 16. I want to preach a message I've entitled, Our Great Helper. Our Great Helper. And I am so thankful that we've got Him. In John chapter 16, beloved, I want to preach a message on our very best friend in this world. He's the strength of our lives, and He's our all in all, and He's our divine enabler. He's called the Holy Spirit, and a lot of times we as Bible-believing Baptists allow the charismatics and Pentecostals to rob us of the joy and the blessings of the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful that we don't have to neglect Him in any way. Amen? And that He is the source of our strength within. Look with me here in John chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse 1. I want to speak to you on our great helper. Verse 1. Who's speaking? Words in red. Jesus Christ. He was still on earth. He's hours from the cross, you know, from the mock trial and crucifixion, but He's not thinking of Himself. Verse 1 we read, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to Him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Beloved, I want to speak to you this morning on our great helper. Father in heaven, how we thank You this morning for the precious Spirit of the living God. He's the Spirit of truth. And Lord, we thank You, Jesus, that You sent Him to indwell us and to sanctify and strengthen us and to enable us divinely to live this Christian life. And Lord, how we thank You for the peace and joy and love that He sheds abroad in our hearts. Oh Lord, how we thank You for new birth, spiritual birth into the family of God, which is by the Spirit of God, born of the Spirit. Oh, thank You for Him, Lord. Thank You for our great helper, the Holy Ghost. Thank You that He is able to do all things through us that You have assigned. And Lord, we just ask You to bless Your word in this message today. Show us these truths, Lord, and may we be strengthened as a result. May we be edified and encouraged in our walk with Thee as a result of the Word of God preached this morning. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, church, the Lord Jesus is mighty to save the sinner. And the Father sits ready to accept the sinner on account of the Savior's finished work. But it is the God, the Holy Spirit, who stands ready to help the sinner who is now a saint. He's our paraclete, our divine helper. In Romans 8:26, the Bible says, "The Spirit," capital S, "helpeth our infirmities," that is, literally, "taketh hold with me." Amen. I want us to focus in today on our great helper, God's Holy Spirit. Beloved, three things I want to give you. First, we'll look at the condition of His coming. Second, we'll look at His mission to the world. And third, we'll look at His mission to the church. So first of all, I want us to notice the condition of His coming. Look with me in verse 5 again, and notice the condition of His coming. Jesus says, "But now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient," that word means profitable, "unto you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Oh, folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that the one great condition for the coming of the Holy Spirit is that the Lord Jesus Christ would ascend into heaven and send Him down. Amen? If Jesus stayed on the earth, the Holy Spirit never would have come. Now listen, Jesus had to go, taking humanity into the presence of God before the Holy Spirit could come, bringing divinity into the presence of man. Oh, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ brings God the Father and sinful man together by His Spirit? Wow, we are so blessed, church. It was the bodily absence of the Redeemer that was to ensure the spiritual presence of the Helper. He said, "I will not leave you alone." You see that? I'm so glad that He hasn't abandoned us, but He sent His own Spirit to empower us. Listen now, the coming of the Holy Spirit was the proof that the Son of God's atoning work was completed. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was the Father's stamp of divine approval upon the finished work of His Son. If God the Father didn't accept the atoning work of redemption through His Son, the Holy Spirit could not have come. He is the gift of God to all those who believe. Now listen, in John chapter 7, flip back a couple pages to John chapter 7. Jesus spake of it, and He said in John 7 verse 37, "In that last day, that great day of the feast," it's Passover, "Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst," say, not all people will receive this Holy Spirit, because you have to thirst for Him. That means you have to want Him. "Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." See, the condition for the Holy Spirit to come was the Son of God's glorification in heaven. And once He was ascended and glorified, He poured out the Holy Spirit onto His children who believed. Indeed, if the second person of the Godhead had not perfectly satisfied the first person's demand for justice in punishing sin, then the third person of the Godhead, our great helper, could never have been given. You see that? Because you have the Holy Spirit, you know that the atoning work is accepted by the Father. You and I are now children of the living God. D.L. Moody wrote of that day when he was filled with the Holy Spirit like never before. He said, and I quote, "One day in New York, what a day it was. I can't describe it in words. I seldom refer to it. for it is almost too sacred to tell. I can only say that God revealed himself to me in such a way, in such a glorious power and love, that I had to ask him to stay his hand. Listen, Moody says, the Holy Spirit so flooded my entire being that I began to see thousands coming to Christ in my revival meetings. Wherever I would preach, I was never the same from that day forward. The power of the Holy Spirit was on him. And you know, D.L. Moody, on horseback, won 1 million souls to Jesus Christ. How? By the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Amen? All the condition for his coming. D.L. Moody could never have experienced it unless Jesus Christ's atoning work had been accepted. But secondly, this morning, notice that's his condition of his coming, that Jesus Christ had to ascend and be glorified. Secondly, this morning, notice his mission to the world. Look at verse number 8, and notice his mission to the world. In verse number 8 of chapter 16, Jesus says, "And when he is come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world." He's talking about the lost world, not you. "The world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now notice the words in verse number 8. "He will reprove." You know what part of the problem is, folks, with us trying to win souls? A lot of times we try to do the Holy Spirit's job. And it never works. Because you cannot convince someone of sin. You cannot reprove and convict them in their heart of hearts that they're guilty and need of a Savior. Yep. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Amen. Why am I here this morning? Why am I saved today and preaching the gospel? Because the Holy Spirit of God did a number on me in 1986. Amen. And I came to the Savior. I didn't come because some loudmouth Baptist preacher told me I needed to. I came because the Holy Spirit convinced me to come. It's his job, and he does it real good. Now, do you know what the word reprove means? Listen, according to Noah Webster, reprove means to convict, to admonish, to convince. Listen to me. Nobody can get saved until they're first convinced that they're guilty. Right? That makes sense. It's to reprove means to tell a fault. To tell a fault. Beloved, the Holy Spirit's job to this evil world is to step on sinners' toes and reprove them for their faults. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did while he was on the earth. But he's not here, for he is risen, as he said. So he sent someone else in his place to do what he did, to convince the world that they're guilty of sin. That's the Holy Spirit. We can't beat them over the Bible. We can't twist their arm and force them to come to church and make them get saved. Only the Holy Spirit can do that work of conviction and softening of the hardness of the heart and bring them to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm so glad that he does it good. Now listen carefully. Jesus Christ sent someone to continue this work of conviction in the world. That is his Holy Spirit, which he's been doing now for nearly 2,000 years. Do you realize how relentless the Holy Spirit is? He never ceases convicting sinners of their guilt. He's busily about the Father's business, and he's ministering all over the world, bringing souls to Jesus Christ. He does a good job of it, too. Much better than you or I could. Now, there are three things that the Holy Spirit seeks to do in his mission to the world. He must convince the world, first, of sin. Look with me at verse number 9. Three things he will do. Verse 9. Verse 8, "And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin." Verse 9. "Of sin, because they believe not on me." Now, listen very carefully. The Holy Spirit must convince the sinner of sin because of the one sin of unbelief, right? The sin of unbelief on Jesus Christ is what puts a soul in hell. So he's going to convince them of the sin. Unbelief is a sin because belief is a choice. It's an act of the will. Now listen carefully. Somebody tell me, what sin is the one sin that will put an eternal soul in hell for all eternity? It's the sin of unbelief. Now, look at verse 9 again. He will convince, reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me. Notice he doesn't list any of the sins that they commit, except one. Because they believe not. Jesus Christ pointed to himself and said, any human being on the planet that doesn't believe in me cannot go to heaven. Wow! Is that powerful? Now listen, believing not on the Son of God, which implies his work of redemption, the cross, the gospel. This is the one sin that brings the wrath of God down upon the guilty one. For every other sin they've ever committed is irregardless. The one sin of unbelief is what damns the soul. So it's the Holy Spirit's job first to show and convince the lost that they're guilty. So he whispers in their ear, you're guilty. You're guilty. You're going to hell. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And he does it real well because he convinces in the heart, not just in the intellect. Go to Acts chapter 2. I want you to see this in action. The Holy Spirit convincing sinners, reproving them, and convicting them of sin. Go to Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the flesh like he did before the ascension. Now he's got the Holy Ghost, and he's preaching with power. And watch what happens to the hearers in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, he, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Drop down to 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked, where?
In their hearts.
And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Now, folks, listen to me. It wasn't Peter that got them convicted. It was the Spirit of God through Peter's preaching. Amen? It was the Holy Spirit convicting them. I remember when the Holy Spirit first began to convict me of my sin, and I knew I was guilty. The Holy Spirit convinced me that I was on my way to hell. You know what I did? I got saved. I didn't get saved because I loved Jesus Christ. I love him with all my heart, but I didn't love him then. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. And since that day, I grew to love him and love him and love him so much. But one must be convinced first of their guilt before they will seek salvation. It is his mission to convict the lost of their guilt before God. But something else. In his mission to the world, the Holy Spirit's job is to reprove the world of righteousness. Now, look with me at verse 10. He says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. What? Did you see what the Lord just said? Of righteousness, because they're unrighteous. No, that's not what he said. Of righteousness, because they need to keep the commandments. No, that's not what he said. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. What? Listen to me. What he is here saying, it's very critical that you understand. In order for any soul to be redeemed, that soul must first realize its need for a perfect righteousness before God. In my preaching Thursday at the funeral service, I told the people that once you come to Jesus Christ, he not only forgives you of all your sins and washes them in his blood, but he gives you a perfect righteousness as his gift. It's as if you lived the perfect sinless life the Son of God lived, credited to your account. Righteousness is a gift, not a work. It's a gift. Now, this soul must first realize its need for a perfect righteousness. How many times have you heard someone say, oh, I'm good enough to get into heaven. My good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds and blah, 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 blah. You've heard it 1,000 times. They actually think that they can be righteous enough to be accepted. And it's impossible, because the only righteousness God the Father will accept is a perfect one, without fault. And there's only one that ever did it, the Son of God. Now, you know who convinces them of that? That they can good deeds outweigh the bad deeds? The devil. The devil is famous for making people think they're self-righteous. The devil is famous for making people think they're good enough. They don't need to repent. They don't need to be born again and saved. Like words I was using Thursday. The lost don't like those words, because it tells them that they're not good enough. Someone else is. See? Now, listen. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal the exact opposite of self-righteousness. He will show the sinner that all his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He'll show the sinner that he needs a righteousness imputed by another. A righteousness that can be credited to his account by a gift, by his believing in the righteous one. Okay? Folks, it is very important that when we give the gospel, and I know you all share the gospel, we must tell the sinner that when they come to Jesus Christ, they're not going to make themselves righteous or goody-two-shoes, but Jesus is going to make them righteous by the gift of imputation of his own righteousness. Romans 4, hold your place in John. Romans chapter 4, we have a man named Abraham. What did Abraham discover? Look at it. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1, question, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, works of righteousness, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Time out, church. What was counted to Abraham for righteousness? His works?
That he believed.
His what? Begins with an F.
Faith.
His faith was counted for righteousness. Look at it. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Wow. He's quoting from Psalm 32, where David wrote by the Holy Ghost that there was coming a day when God would make man righteous by imputation. Verse 7, saying, this is what David quoted, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Two things we have. In verse 7, the sins are washed away. Covered by what? The blood of Christ. Verse 6, there is a righteousness imputed by faith. See it? Okay, now, I want to make an incredible statement. Listen to me. All saved people know that they deserve to go to hell. But all lost people think that they deserve to go to heaven. Isn't that a paradox? Isn't that bizarre? It's so true. Now listen, you know why? It's because they have not yet been convinced of another's righteousness. Look at it again. Chapter 16, verse 10. First, verse 9. He will convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. He will convince the world of righteousness because I, righteousness, goes to the Father. Jesus Christ is saying the righteousness of God is departing planet Earth, going to heaven. So my Holy Spirit is going to tell the world that righteousness is at the right hand of the Father and you need it. Him. Amen. Isn't that good? But there's a third thing that the Holy Spirit in his mission to the world would do, and that is to reprove the world of judgment. Look at verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, listen carefully. As surely as the devil has already been judged and condemned by Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, so too has every single unbeliever. already been judged, and this the Holy Spirit has come to convince the world of. That judgment has been passed on them, and they've been found guilty before God. You see that? When he says of judgment, he's talking about the judgment of the devil and the judgment of the sinner. Listen to me. Nobody will get saved until they're first convinced that their judgment is guilty. That makes sense? See, you have to be convinced that you're guilty of sin and that your sin will put you in hell before you can get saved. Now, listen carefully. In John chapter 3, flip back to chapter 3, a verse that the world can even quote, though they may not understand it. In John chapter 3, look at this. This is the judgment. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave... Yes, God loves the lost world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, judged already, guilty already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They don't want their sin stepped on. That's why they don't come to the light, which is Jesus Christ. Now notice here, Jesus says that judgment has already been passed at the cross on two things, the devil and all his evil host and lost sinners. The judgment is that they're all guilty. They're all guilty. Listen now, the Holy Spirit is a prosecutor. You know what a prosecutor does? He prosecutes to get someone guilty. And listen, the Holy Spirit, as a prosecutor, seeks to bring charges against the world's criminal attitude toward God's Son. He brings charges against them. You're guilty. You're guilty of rejecting him. But how or what does he work through to do this? Go back to John chapter 16. How does the Holy Spirit convict the world of their guilt? Look at verse 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, disciples. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Time out, church. Did you see the progression from verse 7 to verse 8? The Holy Spirit came into you, and you, and you, and you. And now he's reproving people of three things. How's he doing it? Through human instrumentality. Don't think that you're excluded from the equation completely. Yes, only the Holy Spirit can convince one in the heart. But he's going to do it through human instrumentality. He wants to use you. Amen? He wants to use you to bring sinners to his Son. All right. We've seen the condition of his coming. If I go away, I will send him. Second, we've seen his mission to the world is to convince them of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. But thirdly, we must notice his mission to the church. In his mission to the church, look with me at verse number 12. John chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Now listen, church. He has a divine mission, not just to the world, to convince them of sin, to bring them to Jesus, but to the church. This is the part I like. Amen? Because he says here, in verse number 13, three things I see that he will in his mission to the church that he will do. First, he will come to the church as a guide into all truth. Look at verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you, that's the believer, into all truth. Why is the world so blinded today? Why cannot the world see what's coming? The Antichrist is about to be revealed. I mean, the tribulation period is about to, we're about to be raptured, folks.
Yeah.
And you know what? They don't even understand. They don't, they're blinded. Why? Because look at verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. You know what the world doesn't know. You're a very valuable human being. Because you know things that they need to know that they don't know. Why? Because of your guide. It's all because of your capital G guide. Because he is the Spirit of truth, and because he is sent from him who is the truth, the way and the life, he will surely guide and lead all those who've embraced the truth in paths of righteousness and truth. Did you hear what I said? I said he will lead you in paths of righteousness and truth. He will. He will. That's his job. That's what he loves to do for the church. Here is the great advantage, beloved, that you and I have over this world. We not only know the truth, we love the truth, and we are personally led in truth by the precious Holy Spirit of God within. Hear what I said? We not only have embraced the truth and know the truth, but we are personally led by the hand in the way of truth. Nobody ever loved me like that. To lead me in truth, to teach me how to live right in the sight of my Father. You know why cults and false religions and all these isms have no influence over the heart, only the mind? It's mind control, by the way. It's because they don't have the Spirit of truth. They can only affect, they can brainwash the people. They like robots. Yes, yeah, Scientology, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, all these cults. All these false doctrines, there's demon spirits behind them. But behind true biblical Christianity, the living Spirit of Jesus Christ indwells the believer. And he leads him in all truth. You can't be deceived as long as you're led by the Spirit of truth. Amen? I am so thankful for that great advantage we have. Go to 1 John. Hold your place in John and go to 1 John. I love the epistles of John. They're so good. And in 1 John, look at me in chapter 2 at verse 24. John writes, by the Holy Ghost, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Beloved, you've got all three persons of the Godhead. You've got them all. Look at it. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth where?
In you.
And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is what?
Truth.
And is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, notice here, in verse 27, that Holy Spirit not only has anointed us for service, but he abides in us. And because he abides in us, and he teaches us all truth, we are able to abide in Christ Jesus. See that? The Holy Spirit abides in me, and I abide in Jesus. This is so good. Now, notice two words in verse 27. Teacheth you and guideth you. Teacheth you and guideth you. You know what he uses to do that? I'm so glad you asked. Woo-hoo, hello, King James Bible. He uses his word because he is the author of it. He'll always lead. Listen to me. Any of these people, Oral Roberts says he made a 900-foot Jesus appeared to him and told him that every American must send him $287 or he'd kill him. Now that is not the Jesus of the Bible, because you can't find that in the Bible, what he said. The Holy Spirit will lead you in truth according to the truth of his word. Anything that tries to lead you contrary to this book is not of the Spirit of God. That's another spirit. That's a demon spirit. I remember in New York, Lake Ontario. We lived 9 miles from the shore of Lake Ontario. And they get lake effect snow in the wintertime. Oh, man, we get buried. But in the summertime, it was great. It's like an ocean. Fish get real big because it's so deep and it's so huge. My brothers came up. I was in Bible college back about 1991 or so. My brothers came up because they wanted to go fishing. And they wanted to catch some big fish, you know. Said, Bob, you got to come fishing with us. We're coming right there at Lake Ontario. I said, okay, I'll come. So we went out fishing all day on a Saturday. And, man, I was like a lobster. I never got so burnt. I forgot suntan lotion and everything. But you know what? They hired a guide. And I said, you guys actually hired a guide? Oh, yeah, we're serious. We're here to catch fish. And I said, wow, that's pretty cool. And I thought about it. And he said, you know, my brother Richie said, we've never been here before, so we need a guide because they know where the fish are. You know what you need a guide? You know what you need if you're going to catch fish? You need a guide that knows where the fish are. And you need a guide that can take you to where the fish are and help you catch them. They told us what kind of bait to use. They told us what kind of lures to use. They told us how deep to drop our line. They knew how to catch fish. They were the guides. They were professionals. The Holy Spirit is the professional guide to take you to catch fish for Jesus. Amen? And He will indeed catch fish for Jesus if you let Him. You need a guide, and you've got one. You've got the greatest guide that's ever existed. You need to pray. You need to ask Him, where do I go today to catch those fish? What verse should I use, Holy Spirit? Guide me in all truth and bring them fish into the net of Jesus Christ. But secondly, not only does He come as a guide to guide us into all truth, but He comes as a revealer. It's going to get good here. He comes as a revealer of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. Look with me in verse number 14. Don't miss this. John 16, 14. He shall glorify me. I love it. For He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, folks, listen very carefully. The Holy Spirit, in His mission to the church, comes first as a guide into truth. He comes second as a revealer of Jesus Christ to you. You know why you know Jesus? You know why you love Him so much? You know why you're in His house this morning and you love His Word? It's because the Holy Spirit has revealed Him to your inner man. You know that you know that you know Jesus is your Savior. You're in love with Him, and you know He's given you eternal life. Now, yes, indeed, our great helper, the Holy Spirit, makes known to us the things that are ours in Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, He shows us our redemption through His blood. He shows us our justification through His resurrection. He shows us our adoption through His reconciliation. He shows us our glorification through His mediation. Indeed, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the great riches that are ours because of Jesus. Amen. He reveals those things to you. That's why you love Him. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes Jesus Christ real to us. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, it'd just be a big fable. You see, the reality is that Jesus Christ is revealed to the soul by His Spirit. John chapter 15, look with me at verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. Jesus just said, He's going to brag on me. He's going to glorify me. He's going to teach you all about me. Why? Jesus isn't here. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So He sent somebody special to teach you all about Him. Amen? The Holy Spirit in chapter 16. Look at verse 14. He shall glorify me. For He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. You know what Jesus is saying in verse 14? He's saying He's going to show you what I want you to know about me. You see it? He shall receive of mine all about me and shall show it unto you. You know, I feel sorry for the world this morning. Because, you know, they're having that stupid, what do they call it? The Grammys or the Oscars, they call it. Academy Awards in Hollywood tonight. and all these stars will come out, and they'll get their gold statues, which they worship, and they'll have all their applause of men, and they don't know God, and they don't know Jesus, and it's all Illuminati, the New Age movement, wickedness, because they don't know Jesus Christ, because they do not have the Holy Spirit. Someone wrote, "This the secret of the holy, not our holiness, but His. Jesus, empty us and fill us with Thy fullness to the brim." Amen. Doesn't He do that? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He seeks to empty us of self and to fill us with Jesus' glory. I don't know about you, but I want to be full of Jesus. I want people to see something different about this guy. I want people to say, "Hey, that guy really knows Jesus Christ. He knows about Him. He can talk about Him." This the Holy Spirit will do for you. But there's a third thing in His mission to the church. He's a guide to the truth. He's a revealer of the Lord Jesus. But thirdly, He comes to the church as an example of selfless service. Look with me in verse 13. Don't miss this. Verse 13. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself." Wow. "But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Notice the words, "He shall not speak of Himself." The Holy Spirit, listen to me, folks. Did you ever stop and realize that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is one of entire self-abnegation? He totally avoids glorifying Himself. This is where the Pentecostals and Charismatics miss the boat. They're all about the Holy Ghost. What about Jesus Christ? They don't understand that the Holy Spirit is equally God as God the Father and God the Son, but that His mission is to glorify the Son who paid the price. Listen, folks, as Jesus Christ sought through self-emptying to glorify the Father while on earth, so too the Holy Spirit likewise seeks to lose Himself in bringing glory to the Son of God. Listen to me. This is the way the Father has ordained it. The Father wants you to worship His Son through His Spirit. He doesn't want you to all this speaking in tongues and all this gifts of the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit does get gifts. We believe in gifts, not the ones that have ceased since the completion of this canon of Scripture. But there are gifts of hospitality, gifts of mercy, gifts of giving. I mean, there's all kinds of gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the work of the Holy Spirit is not to glorify Himself. Listen now. Jesus Christ taught through self-renunciation, and as His Holy Spirit does, to bring glory to the Father, the Holy Spirit brings glory to the Son. Now, listen to me. We also, through self-renunciation, that's self-denying, must seek to honor the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Watch this. John chapter 14. Finishing up. In John chapter 14, look with me at verse 10. Watch this. In verse 10, Jesus asks a question. "Believest thou not that I am in My Father, and the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me, He doeth the works." What is Jesus doing in verse 10? He's pointing to the Father, right? He's pointing them to the Father. Now look at chapter 16 again, verse 13. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me." Notice it. He shall glorify Me. So, the Son of God glorified the Father. The Spirit of God glorified the Son. Now, what about you and me? Watch it. Listen, self-will, self-wisdom, and self-assertiveness, and self-seeking is all an usurpation of the Holy Spirit's place in your life. You know what you need to do? You need to glorify God through the Holy Spirit. Amen? And not yourself.
Amen.
The Son taught us to glorify the Father. The Spirit taught us to glorify the Son. And now we, by the Holy Spirit, must deny self and glorify Him.
Amen.
who is greater than us. Amen? Oh, it makes so much sense when you see it that way. Now, beloved, listen. We need to listen to Him who is our great helper, and let Him glorify the Son of God like He wants to through our lives. Amen? Listen, John chapter 14, again, look at verse 15, something we didn't read. In verse 15, finish up here. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus is showing you how you can glorify Him on the earth. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now watch it. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit that I've sent to indwell you, that's me. He's called the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the Pauline epistles. Amen? It's the Spirit of Christ that is in you. That's why you love Him so much. And that's why you seek to glorify the Son so much. Why? He's our great helper. He's our great helper, church. In closing, let me give you this and I'll be done. Years ago, a little boy named Peter, whose mother was prevented from going to church with him because of an illness. He came home from church and his mother asked him, "What did Pastor Stancil preach about today, Pete?" Little Peter said, "Well, Mom, the preacher said God was going to send us an extra quilt for the bed." "A quilt for the bed?" Mother asked. "Yes, Mom." He said, "And He shall give you another comforter." Oh, Peter, that's right. Just like a nice warm quilt keeps us warm and gives us rest, so does the Holy Spirit keep us from getting cold in God's service and makes us rest in Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Beloved, where would we be without the Holy Spirit, our great helper? Father in heaven, how we thank You this morning for a reminder that we have the most precious treasure in earthen vessels that any human being can possess, the great helper, the Spirit of God. Lord, we thank You that Your Holy Spirit has not only come to guide us and lead us in all truth, but He has come to glorify Jesus Christ through our lives. Father, we thank You for the privilege that we are allowed to speak that glorious name of Jesus and to speak it by the Spirit of God. Lord, we thank You that Your Holy Spirit through us brings conviction to the lost. He brings reproof. He brings convincing of their need for Jesus Christ. And He does it through the likes of us. Oh Lord, we're so blessed today. We're so privileged. And my prayer this morning, Lord, some aren't able to be in church this morning. Some are sick. Some are away. So, Father, we pray that they might hear this message on the website, that they might hear and understand how rich and blessed we are to have this precious treasure of the Spirit of the living God within. And, oh, Lord, that all the little trivial trials and difficulties of life would just melt into perfect peace because of His presence. Oh, Lord, help us to get our eyes on the Spirit of Christ, on the Son of God, and on You, Father, that You might do what You've ordained to be done in each of our lives through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals. Sorry for going over this morning a little bit, but had to come out. Let's go to hymn number 174. We'll finish up with 174. We'll stand. And looks like we'll sing the first, second, and fourth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Frederick Whitfield wrote the great words. And we can safely say that we love Him because of His Holy Spirit within. That's why. Hymn 174, first, second, and fourth. Altar is open.
Precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea.
And oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe.
Souls are still praying at the altar in an attitude of prayer. I'd ask Brother Cal, so good to see him this morning. If you could dismiss some prayer, and don't forget tonight at 6, if you can join us.
Lord, we thank you. Why don't you guys have the privilege of hearing your word. We have the privilege of coming to understand some of what you have for us and what you have tried to provide for us and give to us over the years, Lord, that we may have missed. Thank you, Lord, that you're ever present, always there to help us no matter what the problem, Lord, and to lead us through any trial. And Lord, we just don't know where we'd be without you. We ask you, Lord, to always shed your light upon us, always to keep us on that lighted path you provide for us so that we don't wander into the darkness and get lost. I ask, Lord, that you'd be with us, you'd guide us, you'd help us to walk with you and keep us safe. Help us to return to your word again. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.